All right then, Matthew chapter 24. This is a chapter that's, got one key theme that we kind of got to remember out of all of this is that Jesus is trying to get his disciples to see that his return is for sure, but when is questionable. And so I think if we can kind of keep that in mind, because some of the things that he say in this passage and some of these verses are not easily agreed upon by many, as to when he's coming back, what time would that be. And I'm not going to try to discern all that tonight, because, each one of those got scriptures that support whether you believe, he's going to come back before the tribulation period, during the tribulation period, or after the tribulation period. I ain't trying to saw that tonight. We'll read that, but then I'll leave that up to y'all, whichever one you think. All I want to agree to tonight, he's coming back. And, people a lot smarter than me ain't figured that one out, so I'm not here to try to figure it all out, but I just want to believe what he said. We need to be mindful that he's coming back. Amen? Okay, so look at this. We start out in chapter 24. It contains a conversation between Jesus and his disciples. They was in the temple after they had left the temple, and it's believed that this conversation took place a couple of days before the crucifixion. And this would have been his last visit to the temple area, and what started out as a casual remark, from one of the disciples led Jesus into making a startling prophetic statement about the fate of the temple. So someone just asked him a question. They was made a comment and was commenting about the temple. And from that, Jesus went on to start talking about the temple as well as his second coming. So we'll see this in verse 1. He says, "And as Jesus was leaving the temple grounds, his disciples pointed out to him the various temple buildings." In other words, you got to imagine that the temple at that time was considered one of the seven wonders. So this was an amazing structure, not only because of how it was built, how firm and how solid it was when it was built, but all the other buildings that encompass that whole temple complex. So you can imagine these guys looking out at this massive, structure, and it's all its other structures that support it. And they was making a comment, They pointed out, how great that looked. But then Jesus took an opportunity to let them know that it was going to be destroyed. So now look at this. He goes from their comment about the temple and all the various buildings, and instead of him just saying, "Okay, I agree with y'all," but he responded, "Do you see all these buildings? I tell you the truth. They will be completely demolished or destroyed. Not one stone will be left on top of another." Now, I'm sure that that's not what they wanted to hear. They comment about how great the temple looked. Jesus comment about, "Hey, look, I'm going to speak prophetically and tell you that, hey, this temple is going to be destroyed." Now, some, leads to believe that had been predicted from Old Testament prophecies, but at the same time, it is recorded that, the Romans kind of ransacked the temple and tore things up in 70 AD, AD 70. So there was something that happened to the temple, and Jesus was kind of speaking prophetically. He says, even though you're marveling at it and saying all these great things and you look at it as this awesome edifice, but not one stone will be left on another. Okay, now and I'm pretty sure that when he spoke that had to get their attention. So now Jesus now continued with his disciples to the Mount of Olives. And look at this. It says, "Later Jesus said on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately and said, 'Tell us, when will all this happen?'" In other words, you done told us something's going to happen with the temple and in the future. Now we want to know when it's going to happen. And then he says, "What sign will be a signal of your return and the end of the world?" So now they go from this conversation about the temple, and then they started asking Jesus about his return. And what happened was they wanted to know. They wanted a sign. They were looking for something that would let them know when Jesus was coming back. You know, and he didn't indulge them by trying to give them a sign. He gave them a lot of different things that were going to take place before his return. And the reason for that is believed that he didn't want his disciples just sitting around waiting on and looking for signs, because he knew that if they got caught up into trying to tell the season and the signs and looking for his return, they could easily be manipulated, taken advantage of. Because during that time, it's going to lead us to believe that there were people out there who were false prophets, but there were people out there who could do things with signs and wonders as well. And so he didn't want them just focusing on a sign for his return. He wanted them, the key thrust of this is that, hey man, y'all need to be ready, regardless of the sign. He even started telling them some things, but the key thing you got to get out of this, y'all need to be ready. Don't sit around waiting on a sign. You just need to be ready, as if I'm coming back today, you know, or if I'm coming back tomorrow. So just be ready, because nobody, he's going to let us know, exactly when that's going to come about. He says, later Jesus sat down on Mount Olives. His disciples came to him and privately said, tell us, when will all this happen? What sign will signal your return and the end of the world? So now somehow they must have believed that he was coming back. They were starting to believe that maybe that was going to, you know, he had been telling them all the time that his fate was going to be crucifixion. He was going to die, be raised again. He had been telling them that. And then he had been talking to them about his coming back. But again, we've seen from the other gospel is that any time earlier when he talked about coming back and being the king and the savior, they always was looking for the earthly guy. They were looking for someone that was going to deliver them from the Romans. And so now it looks like their focus is now talking about, okay, we believe that this end of the world is coming, so you tell us when. Then Jesus kept coming to them and says this in verse 4. Jesus told them, don't let anyone mislead you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah. And they will deceive many. So, you know, ever since Jesus departed, there have been people throughout the generations, someone has popped up and proclaimed to be the Messiah. You know, and people who don't know the scripture have been taken in by people, because they may sound good, say some things that's good, and may even perform some things that's good. But if you don't know the scripture, you could be taken advantage of by those folks. You know, some of the people that died in these suicide things, they thought they was following the Messiah. You know, when the guy down in Texas who they had the FBI and all of them went down there and burnt the place down, he was parading himself around as a Messiah, you know. So throughout the generation, people have come along claiming to be the Messiah. And so what we have to understand is that when that happened, we know enough that we're not going to be deceived. Because if Jesus had already come back, it would be no doubt about it. Because he's going to kind of describe some things to let you know. When that happened, it ain't going to be no question in your mind when I come back. Fred, go ahead.
That's why it's so important to read the word, because when you read the word, you know what the angel told his disciples. The same way you see him left, it's the same way he's coming back. You know, so if they don't see him coming back, we don't see him coming back that way, then we know that's not him.
Amen. And he's going to kind of say that toward the end of this, you know, going to kind of allude to that when he returned in his glory, it's going to almost be like, hey, if you remember what it was going to be like when he left, then when he come back, it's going to be in similar fashion. So keeping that in mind as we read on here, I just want to ask, you know, do you think, and I know you do, that people, that Christians are that gullible today that they're being that easily deceived and misled? Do you think there are folks out there being that easily misled? Go to church every Sunday and don't know the truth of God's word? Is there people out there that gullible today, y'all think? 100%. Major
yes.
One. Who Pastor. Got the mic?
People are that gullible because of when you tap in on a person's pain or you tap in on a person's situation, and even though that they're reading the word, but if they're not getting understanding of the word, and you tap in on the right side of them, yeah, they can become gullible even though they're reading the word.
Okay. Anybody else? Anybody else? Brother Hurd, I'm sorry.
I'll just say, I think, too, we're getting a lot of clips of things. Like, with technology, they're not getting a full message or a full experience at Bible study. They're inundated with clips, so clips out of context can be things that they lean into, and that helps them be more gullible. And then once the algorithm gets a hold of their needs and what they're searching for, then it's even more, it's even easier for that to happen, as Carlos was saying.
Okay. Brother Hurd? Good point. And I don't know enough about the computer world out there, but I'm pretty sure, you know, with the technology now, I mean, they can figure out what you like. And these guys who got these various podcasts and all these online streaming now, you know, because there's a group of people out there now that don't believe you need the organized church. And so they sit in their basement and put out content all day. And some of it be pretty good stuff. I mean, some of it sounds real good. Some of them is good because they do their homework and do their research. But there's some of them that's putting out garbage. And whenever it comes out unchecked and you don't have enough intellect and spiritual growth to go and double check what they're saying, a lot of it sound real good. And then out there a lot now, there's a lot of infighting going on within the church body. But one guy's taking down this one because their belief in, you know, and whether or not you believe in the rapture, not the rapture, of what you believe in, do you believe the gifts of the Spirit? So a lot of that stuff is going on out there online now, and people tapping into a little bit of all of it and not necessarily going back and searching the scriptures to see which part of it is true. Because I do believe the devil will mix in a little bit of truth with the lie. You know, even when he tempted Jesus, you know, he had some truth in what he was saying, but there was also some things in there that didn't line up with what the word of God. Who had the hand up? I'm sorry, Fred. Go ahead.
Yeah, but Pastor, you know.
Herb was next. Okay, I'm sorry, Brother Herb. Go ahead.
No, this, again, is just we see different religions. I mean, different people believe in different ways. And to a point where, just like being a Muslim, and is talking about the faith of what they believe in the Quran, and what the Quran said, is that the truth? I mean, the Quran, or is that, or the way of our Christian, the way we studying now, we got Jehovah Witness, we got the Mormons, and it only depends, you know, which what is the truth. I mean, I'm just saying, my point is, which one is the truth? Do we have the truth? I mean, what we studying right now, do we know that is this the truth? And what we studying right now? I'm just saying.
And you know, we because we're Christians, you know, we believe that the word of God, the Bible, is the truth. But there are other people that got documents out that they believe that their word is the truth also. And so, you know, you even got some Christians now, people who still teach from the Bible, but they don't like the label of being a Christian or a person who go to church all the time, but they talk from the Bible, but they talk from the standpoint of, if you don't know the very Bible that you are studying, if you don't go back and do some research on it, you may find out that the people who put the King James Bible together purposely left some stuff out too. That's why there are other books out there that God didn't make the Bible that we use. We stand up and teach from the gospel based or the word based upon the King James Bible, the books that's listed in that Bible. But you can go back and find other books that did not make it, but they made other Bibles. And those folks that got those other books think those books are just as authentic as the book we have. So it comes down to, if you believe that the gospel is based upon what we've been taught from the Bible that we now know as King James Version of the Bible, New American Standard, whichever version that is kind of all translated in the same vein, then we have to believe that if Jesus was telling us right when he says he is the way, the truth, and the light, no man comes to the Father but by him, if we stand on that, then we have no other position but to stand on the Bible as being the Word of God. Now, we can debate whether or not it's infallible. Is there anything that with error? That's another discussion. But we have kind of made it our home turf to say we're going to stand on the Holy Bible as the Word of God. You know, and you're right, brother. There are many other documents out there. I mean, but when you read some of those other documents, some of them read similar to the truths that's in the Bible. You know, there are some books that got left out of the Bible that are found in other books that parallel some of the same, the Psalms, the Proverbs, that sound just like those books. But again, you know, I don't have time and that full understanding to go back and say, let's talk about the canonization process of this Bible that we got. How did these men come together at this council and decide that this book is good, this was not good? So based upon that council, these books made the cut, it was translated, King James had it printed, and we've been rolling with this particular version of the Bible ever since. But then since that time, there are other translations out there now, and that's why I tell people, even though I know who we are as Christians in the Lord, read widely. It's not a bad thing to read more than one translation of the Bible. I ain't talking about another book, go and get the Quran or go and get some other document. I'm just talking about the same book that is translated or written by different companies based upon their research and their findings. Okay. Brother Anthony? Oh, Fred, I'm sorry, then Anthony.
But yeah, but Pastor, you know, we serve an all-knowing Almighty God. So would he allow his children to be that misled? You know, I mean, we belong to him, so would he really allow us to be that misled?
Well, Fred, I don't know if he will allow it, but the Bible does lead us to believe that in a few minutes, I think going to say that even the elect stand a chance. If they don't know the truth, they could be deceived. Now, but I believe that if we are in tune with God's spirit and we study the word, then we will be able to discern truth from error, you know, based on the Bible, okay? Right. We should be able to discern truth from error. But if we don't study, then things that sounds good may appear to be true to us. And so therefore, you can be misled because you just don't know. And that's what, you know, people who don't know are easily duped, taken advantage of, manipulated, all in the name of the gospel, all in the name of religion, mm-hmm. You know. And people are being taken advantage of every day, but again, most of the time is that those people, they don't spend the time in the Word. That's all I can tell you. You know, when a person can get up and say something that you know is not scripturally sound, and you have people clapping and jumping up and down, you say, man, there ain't no way that they've read the Bible, or they got an understanding of what the truth of God's word is. But because the person who's saying it, they hold in high esteem, they don't fact check. I mean, you know, you got to be like a Berean. You got to go and study the word and go back and study what's been taught to make sure that you understand it. Okay? Mm-hmm. Brother Mike, go ahead. I'm sorry.
Hold on.
Okay,
hold on.
Who did I forget? Anthony?
Before you, I'm not going to be long. Pastor, let's look around. This is just a snapshot. This isn't all of striving. But this is how most churches are. There's some churches that don't even have Bible study no more. We'll have a Wednesday night service so I can pass the plate around. So if this is across all of America, where just this amount of the population of the church comes together for Bible study, it's easy for people to be deceived because nobody's coming to learn nothing.
Okay, that's a good point. Good point. Well, who's next? Brother Mike?
Yes, what I was saying, Pastor, is that is why we need to study the Word of God, and then we cannot be driven away by every wind of doctrine. Now, it is easy to say, I'm going to search for other translation. But if you're not sung in what you are doing or what you're studying, then you can be drifting, which means you are not going to be satisfied. Then you keep drifting and drifting until you get confused. And this is what happened. And this is why when you come to study the Word of God, you study and you know you are in the truth. Now, let us look at the disciples. The King James Version, we understand all the books were not involved. The King gave them the authority. King James gave them the authority with 12 scholars, put the word together. We know the Maccabee version and a lot of versions were left out. But let us look at the profound truth. Let us look at the disciples. They're willing to die for what they believe. The profound thing of the salvation that of that saved your soul, of Jesus Christ who died on the cross, it is evident that that happened. There is proof of his resurrection, where he rose. He was seen by thousands. That he rose and he went. So we have the profound truth of our salvation. And based on that, we cannot just go. It's true that we have to stay on it and study the Word of God and get solid in the Word of God, but we cannot be driven away by every word of doctrine. And then we can get stronger and stronger. Because there is a Holy Spirit that he gave us to help us. That's what he is. That's what the Holy Spirit is. He's our guide. And he is our guide, and he will convince us of certain things. And he's our teacher. But if you leave him out, you cannot get it on your own mind and your intelligence. It's not going to get you there. So the Holy Spirit is one giving us our guide. And then we convince of where we are that we are in the truth. If I didn't believe that I was in the truth, I would have been out of there already. But I believe that in the truth of God. There may be other views out there. Yes, I'm not telling you no. But I know I'm standing in the concrete truth of God, even though so all the words are not in the Bible, or some of the Bible's Gospels are missing. Yes. They're true. But when some people come and say, oh, the Europeans changed the world and they put certain things, but the Bible started from Africa. It didn't start in Europe. It's thousands of years later Europe got the gospel. The gospel started in Africa first. So those things they got and they changed when King James and the version, it was already came up from Africa. So they put certain things in there, but it's not everything. Because if you couldn't put, God would not say, if whosoever add, I will add things to them, and whosoever take out, I will add things. That means people can add and they can take out. But we have the profound truth, and I stand on the word of God.
Okay, let me read on. Because I think we're going to come back around this again. Because again, let's look at this. Now in verse 6, he says, 6 through 8, he says, talking to his disciples, after he just got through talking to them about people going to come and many will be deceived. He says, and you will hear of wars, and some of your Bible saying rumors of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famine and earthquakes in many parts of the world, but all this is only the first of the birth pains, with more to come. So now, Jesus tied that thought together with the example of, you know, a woman giving birth. And you know, I don't know, you know, ladies, y'all had to tell us if you done had a baby. Huh? Please don't start laughing out loud. I don't know what I'm saying. But anyway, but you make me lose my thought. But what I'm trying to say is that after standing by and being present for, you know, a baby being born. I think I was right there when Candace was born. You know, I was gone when Quanda was born. It wasn't ever in Flea, but Candace, I was right there. And what I learned from by reading this is that, you know, you don't always look for the baby at the first pain. You know, some ladies stay in labor for hours. Some longer, some shorter. But so Jesus said, man, you're going to hear about all these things, but that's just the beginning. He said, but all this is only the first of the birth pain, with more to come. And ladies, I know y'all know that the truth of that, with more to come. You know, and so what he's trying to get them to see is that, hey, just because you see these beginning things lining up, don't think that that means the end is near. It is just the first of a long line. And the thing that we have a hard time and that we have to grasp with is that we're reading something that was written over 2,000 years ago, and I'm pretty sure when those folks who read this before we read this probably thought that Jesus was talking about, like, not long. They weren't thinking he was thinking 2 years. And so there are some people today, when we read this, will look at it from us and say, well, he been saying that all them years and ain't nothing happened. So it's a possibility it ain't going to happen before I check out. But that's the beauty of us not knowing. We still have to believe that he's coming back. And we believe that even though we may not be here when he comes back. And see, when we don't understand these timelines, because we're not privy to, you know, God's time, not always our time, then now we can look at this, because we're going to see here later, you're going to read some things that happened, and I'm pretty sure most of this happened to his disciples at first, but a lot of them died thinking that he was going to come back before they died. Even though some of them acknowledged the fact and knew that they were going to be persecuted because he said they were going to be persecuted. Yeah. Sister Robin?
Just going along with your illustration about birth pains, that as they go, they get stronger and they last longer. So as he's saying, these things are coming, you know, it's a little bit over here and a little bit over there, but if it's not building in strength, you know what I'm saying? That's when you know something's going on. There's all kind of skirmishes all over and disturbances, but you'll know when it's time to birth the baby. We're really going to feel it.
Amen, amen. Anybody else before I start reading again? Okay, so let's look on. So he says in verse 9, then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. Talking to his disciples, now tell them something that's going to happen to some of them. And you will be hated all over the world because you are my followers. And many will turn away from me and betray me and hate each other. Wow. So he's saying that there's a possibility that before he come back, some of his people going to defect. There's going to be some defection going on. And back then, some of them probably defected because they didn't want to undergo the punishment that some of the others was going through. When you see a disciple get beheaded, you know, and get stoned to death and all that, you know, if your heart ain't in it, it's a possibility, you know, you can sell out. Yeah, you'll check out. Hey, look, I ain't signed up for all this, Jesus. You know, I don't see all these things happening. So some of those disciples did leave when persecution came. But then there were some who went through the persecution, and we know their stories. Some of them were martyred. You know, Peter was crucified, they say, upside down. So there were people who actually suffered to that degree, but there are people in the world today that suffer in that degree. I mean, right now, I think there's this debate going on in our country. When are we going to do something about all the Christians? I think over in Africa, the big discussion now, I guess Christians over there are being wiped out every day. And everybody's saying, you know, we're supposed to be a Christian nation, and we're standing by, and nobody's doing anything while those folks are being wiped out. So persecution has been around a long time, and it's going to still be around. We're just blessed that we live in a country that has free expression of religion. You know, we live in a country that is kind of, you know, allow a little bit of everybody to worship here, where if we was living in a Muslim controlled country, it would be maybe a test to our faith. See how strong, see, we're strong in America. We're America strong. But if I put you in a Muslim country, when they catch you, they may cut your hand off or cut your head off. Will you defect and then start even turning on some of your own brothers? And man. So it wasn't easy. And Jesus was making it clear. He says now, and many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. Look at this. And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. But then he says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, that was a vote of confidence. This is not talking about your salvation to get you to heaven, because we know that's belief. He's talking about the one who can, that's going to withstand all the persecution that and still have the faith and the confidence to believe that Jesus is going to return. This is not a statement that say, hey, you know, my salvation is on the line and you know, that I got to work and fight this off to be saved. My salvation is based upon me believing something. Okay. So sometimes when we read this, we'll think that, okay, I got to endure the persecution, because if I can endure the persecution, then I get my salvation. Well, my salvation is secure whether I get persecuted or not. Okay. Brother Herb?
It just brought me back from one of my training as being an aviator. And one of the things about an aviator, to a point where we might have, we had to go through some training to be able to be real, to make it realism, to understand that you might go somewhere or go in line of, in the enemy line, and you might have to bail out and you get captured. And one of the things they trying to let us know, to believe that you're going to be saved. America ain't going to forget about you. And they want you to be able to stay, you know, positive in that sense. Just knowing that you don't sell out. Just knowing that you're going to be saved. And that they're going to come and get you. And I'm just saying that going through that kind of mindset is that you might have some other people of captured with you. You don't sell them out, if you understand what I mean.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm just, what you just got to saying, that, you know, when you go through this journey, you're going to be persecuted of your faith. Stay strong.
Okay.
Amen. And that's the point I'm trying to stab. Even, I'm just saying, being an aviator, they try to sell that same way that you might get captured. Stay faithful.
Amen.
Don't stay faithful, because they're going to come and get you.
Amen.
And don't sell your people out. And I'm just saying.
So connecting that to what Jesus is saying is that, hey, y'all stay faithful, your salvation is guaranteed.
Yeah.
You don't have to worry about losing anything, but because you being persecuted. So therefore, we understand that, you know, some of his disciples, you know, paid the ultimate price. But then there was some, even when Jesus' teaching got to be tough, the Bible said after some lessons he taught that, you know, some of them followed him no more. You know, so you know, if some people walk away because they don't like what he's teaching, some of those same folk are going to definitely walk away when they feel like they have to really endure some level of persecution. Ron, did I see your hand earlier? No? Okay, I'm sorry. Okay, so look at verse 14, and he says, and the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. Well, so obviously the good news is still being preached today. And so if that was a measurement, then that will let us know that there are still places in the world that need to hear the good news. The gospel still needs to be spread today. He was telling this to his disciples, but we have to read this if we have this same charge to make sure that this gospel is preached throughout the world, that we share this gospel with people that don't know the Lord, you know? And he says, all those things must happen. Now, there was a time when we had cell lights and people started to pipe in the gospel all over the world with television and all that. People say, okay, that may be a sign that we're getting closer to the end time. Because now what used to take a trip to go over to the country to preach the gospel, now you can do it by satellite. Be right there and preach the gospel. So there's a lot of ways to look at this, but the key thing that what we're trying to do, we don't want to get caught up in calculation. Trying to, you know, because some people get caught up in calculation and trying to figure out when Jesus is coming back. I think I said this a couple weeks back, been about 2 months ago, where someone had predicted that the world was going to come to an end on a certain date, you know, and some people took that serious. And as a result of that, people started making adjustments to their lives based upon some person over in Africa and another person in another place saying, hey, Jesus is coming back on this day. I can't remember the date. But whatever date it was, if we had, they had, people had read the Bible where he later says that no one know, not even the Son, then that let me know to anybody, I don't care who they are, when someone open their mouth up and try to give us a calculation on when the Lord is coming back, that ought to be a quick turnoff.
That's a, yeah.
Go ahead, Brother Mike.
Yeah, that was Ellen G. White. That was the Seventh Adventist, founder of the Seventh Adventist. They predicted the date and the time. They predicted the date and the time when Christ would return. And most of them sold their possession. And they dressed in white, waiting, and they were deceived, and Christ had not come. So that was Ellen G. White. You probably could look at it on your...
Okay. No, somebody just did this 2 months ago. A couple of people got together and said, the Lord is coming back on this particular day. I don't know what's significant of that day, but you're right. I remember that too, as well as, you know, others who have been following people who've been making these predictions. Again, you see the same thing we get into Revelation where it talks about the 144,000 that's going to make it in. People have taken that scripture to say, okay, if you're not in that 144,000, you're part of a bad faith. And my argument to that is that, you know, it's a possibility he didn't already hit 144,000. I mean, from the time that was written, that I look at. So if that's the case, what am I in this race for? He didn't already hit 144,000. So obviously there gotta be something faulty about that logic that only 144,000 people gonna make it in.
Yeah, concerning that, Pastor, you know, the Bible talk about the 144,000 elders, but there are 12 elders from 12 from every tribe, and there are 12 tribes. So the 12 tribes is 144,000, but that's 144,000 elders. Now, in the Jehovah Witnesses gospel, they teach that their elders is the only one that can take communion, and he's the only one that select for the 144,000, and the rest of them go and live on earth, and they're not entitled to the communion. So that's one of their doctrine that they teach. So the 144,000 is more or less a doctrine taught by Jehovah's Witnesses that is 144,000 going.
Wow. I've heard it, but I didn't know the origin. I knew that, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses had something to do with it, but I never studied enough to see where did they base that on. Because I just logically say, well, hey, you know, got to be more than 144,000 going to make it in. Brother Fred?
Because John also said, Pastor, there's a number that no man can count. You know, besides that 144,000, he said there's a number that no man can count.
Amen. Amen. All right, let me read on. I mean, verse 15, I think. He said, the day is coming when you will see what Daniel, the prophet, spoke about. The sacrilegious object that caused desecration standing in the holy place. And he says, pay attention. He says, then those in Judea must flee to the hill. Well, some of that desecration they believe happened. One, when the temple was overran back in 168 BC, some guy named Antiochus, he sacrificed pigs to Zeus on the altar. I guess they had been ran over. And then when the Romans came in 70 AD, You know, they desecrated the temple, you know, by doing things and offering up things to idol gods in God's house. So some of those things is believed to have happened during their lifetime. He says, then those in Judea must run to the hill. I think one of the other gospels tell them when times get tough, they're going to have to get out of Judea. And they told them that, you know, you got to make sure that you're ready to get to the hill so that you can be saved, because the temple is not going to be able to save you. And the reason they had so high hope that the temple would not be destroyed, first I told you, because the way it was built, they thought it was a foundation that would not, you know, be destroyed. The second one is that because they believed that that's where God's presence was, and that if God's presence was there, there would be no way he will allow the temple to be destroyed. But that's what they didn't understand. He said, you know, he got a temple that's not made with man's hand. And so therefore, we don't, you know, and even today, we don't worship a building. You know, we come to church to worship, but we don't worship the building. You know, the building can be destroyed by a storm, you know, next year, next hurricane season, God forbid, but it can be. And so therefore, we got to understand that even without the building, God's presence is still there. And so we don't come here on a Wednesday or a Sunday to meet God. Hopefully, you meet him every day when you come here. You don't have to come here. Yeah, we come to worship. An organized religion is okay. There ain't nothing wrong with worship. But you don't come here just thinking that, man, I can't get in God's presence until I get to striving. No. Jesus kind of changed all that when he rent the veil to the temples to give us access. So therefore, even though we come to a house of worship, we understand that God is available to us even outside of this house. He says, now, to talk about, you know, when he tells them to flee to the hills, then he talk about, you know, the urgency of the timetable when he come back, because he says, a person on the deck of the roof must not go down into the house to pack. A person out in the field must not return even to get a coat. How terrible it will be for the pregnant women and for nursing mothers in those days. And pray that your flight will not be in winter, but on the Sabbath. In other words, Jesus was predicting that, hey, you know, you guys are going to have to get up out of here. And when Jerusalem gets destroyed, y'all going to have to make your way to the hills. And you can't talk about I'm going back. It's almost like, you know, when you're flying and they give you that pre-flight briefing that you know, you pray that don't nothing happen, but you kind of, you know, you done got used to it now. Most of us don't even stop reading notes on our phone, stuff in the briefing going on. But they tell you in that briefing, if something happens, don't try to get in any of your stuff. You just get on, follow the lights, go to the slide, and get out the plane. But can't you imagine that somebody going to be there trying to get up into the top deck to get their briefcase out? Somebody going to do that. And that person may cause other people to die, all because they're trying to get hold to a briefcase that probably got something that can be replaced. It ain't a life or death matter that's in that briefcase. And so what Jesus is trying to say is that, hey, the urgency is going to be there, that you ain't going to have a whole lot of time to go and prepare. You got to be ready. So when it happens, all you got to do is be ready to go, not go and make preparation. So it's more important for us to look at this from a standpoint of preparation, being ready, not sitting around trying to debate the calculations. Well, you know, we done had this many thousand years now. Well, you know, we done had earthquakes over there, you know, floods showing up here. And man, look, we don't need to be wasting our time with that. Disaster's been hitting the earth ever since way back when. And so Jesus letting us know that it's important for us to be, just to be ready, man, to be anticipating that he could come back, you know, before we wake up in the morning. And if we live like that, then we would have a whole different focus on how we do things when it comes to the Lord, or how we even do things in our own lives. If we lived as if though we thought Jesus could be coming back soon, we'll change some priorities. Amen. And see, he's going to let us know here, it could be a replay of the days of Noah, where the people were told, but nobody paid attention. He says, now look. Verse 21, he says, for there will be greater anguish than at any time since the world began, and it will never be so again. In fact, unless that time of calamity is shortened, not a single person will survive. But it will be shortened for the sake of God's chosen one. In other words, he's trying to allude to it. Man, if God don't come and shorten this period of time of tribulation or troubles and all the things that's going to be going on in the world, man, won't nobody survive. And so what we have to do is that God, it looks like God have made some decision based on his chosen one. Some decision that's going to work to our benefit. He says, now look, then if anyone tell you, look, here's the Messiah, or there is the Messiah, or there he is, don't believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and perform great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen one. Wow. Then he says, see, I have warned you about this ahead of time. So, you know, the one I think about, you know, I would imagine when we look back at some of the things that people have been caused to do based upon someone telling them the end of the world is coming, you know, no different than when, I don't know how a man can take a group of folks down to Guyana, I ain't never heard of Guyana before, and get them to believe that he is the chosen one and all that. And then when it come time to, for them to die, he tell them to drink some and they all drink it. I mean, that's serious. If a person can get inside your head like that, that you would drink something that's going to kill you, all because you think you're getting an order from the Messiah or a leader that you hold in such high esteem. Man, when I heard about that, I couldn't even believe that was true. Ain't nobody that crazy. But I had to digress because it happened out in California and it happened in other places where people have followed people to these isolated settings where they get isolated from around family and people, and then they get inside their head and people do some crazy stuff. Even like now, I'm finding out because I you know, you have to kind of get out on the line every now and then, out online and see what's happening out there. But now, man, they're worried because there are people out there who are training our kids to get ready to kill themselves. Just talking them through this process and starting off like they're friends with them and you know, getting inside their head. And then before you know it, these kids are doing what that person or whoever that is on the line telling them, all because they just don't know. And so that level of deception is still in the world today. The devil is a deceiver. And if we're not careful, man, he said, look, even some of the chosen, even some of the elect of God, if they're not careful, could be deceived. Brother Mike, go ahead. I'm sorry.
Yeah, concerning you mentioning David Koresh in Rico, Texas, and Jim Jones, who took the 500 people to Guyana. But he deceived them first. You see, when you become a dictator and somebody brainwash you, you think they tell you the truth. So before he went to Guyana, which is in part of the Caribbean, he told them, he took the people passport, he took their passport and their possession, and he went to Guyana and he told them they're going to have one family in Guyana. They're going to live in Guyana, have one family, and they want to eat and drink. But, and then since he took their passport, so he was controlling them. And from there, He forced them to drink the cyanide. He put the kid, he gave the kids the cyanide first. He was ordering cyanide little bit by little bit because he cannot order so much cyanide at a time because it's poison. The government is not allowing him to order so much. But he was ordering little bit by little bit until it piled up to a big pile. And then he had the day when they heard that he was maltreating the people in Guyana, then the senator from California came down there to find out. And he put a big show, letting everybody know, well, you know, they have a party and everything is going on good to deceive them, until a news media said, well, hey, you said that everything is going on good, but look, I got a note and something is going wrong. And he got angry and things like that, and they shot the California senator, and then he gave the people this, he gave the kids the cyanide, and he had the security to give, force people to drink the cyanide. And when it was his turn, he didn't want to drink it. They forced him to drink it. So that's why the 500 people died. Some of them went in the woods and escaped, you know? But he deceived them first. And that's why when you listen to, you're not studying the word of God and what is truth, you get deceived first, and then after then, you end up doing stuff that you don't want to do. And this is how it happened in Guyana.
Amen, amen. So, and again, because we know that the Bible say the devil is a deceiver, I mean, that's his M.O. And so therefore, that's why we have to always be searching for truth, man. We got to find something in God's word and believe that God's word is true. Because if people can start doubting, getting you to doubt whether or not the Bible is true or not, then now they can start getting you to fall away from, because now in your mind, you're questioning God. No different than, you know, when Satan got inside, you know, Eve had. You know, you sure is that what God meant when he said that? Well, you know, if the Bible said that, then I believe that that's what God meant. Okay. Brother Herb, I'm sorry.
One of the things that is so important to me and to share is that once I have turned my life over to the Lord, and as I've turned my life to the Lord, all because of who Jesus is, and what we studying, and we keep saying that once we have turned our life over, he give him of the Holy Spirit, his Spirit. And now if you are, or you are, once you got the Holy Spirit within you, it will give you the truth. It will show you the truth. And more you get more into the information, what we're doing right now, doing Bible study, the more I know of God, I won't be deceived. I won't be able to follow a false prophet because of the Holy Spirit. And when the time comes, and as we're reading right now, is that God is never going to forsake you, if you understand, and go through what the things that's going to come in your way. Because you know faithfully that the Spirit of God is with you the whole time, whatever you go through. So I shouldn't falter unto false prophet when I'm trying to say. I know where my ground stays on because what Jesus Christ had given me is the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
The Holy Spirit.
And I can't, and we can't valid, I can't say whether those people who were following him believe what he was saying, did they have the Spirit, or obviously we could come to the conclusion maybe if they did what he said do, then we would, to keep that argument going, maybe they didn't have the Spirit because the Holy Spirit should have told them, hey, you know cyanide is poison. You know, I mean, like some of them, you know, Holy Spirit. But again, if your mind has been contaminated and you're no longer processing things based upon God's word, you know, people still doing stuff. They just read the news, man. People still doing stuff daily. Some of us say, man, I can't believe they did that. But people are doing things because evil is still in the world today. And so as long as evil is in the world, there's going to be somebody out there who's going to fall victim to it. Carlos, I'm sorry.
Also, one of the things is that the Son bears witness of the Father, and the Father bears witness of the Son. And like Brother Mike then was saying, and Fred was saying, and the Holy Spirit bears witness of them both. So you need the baptism of the Holy Ghost to bear the witness of the truth. And if you don't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost dwelling within you, then that truth is not going to bear witness in you, because you're lacking that which is to be a witness of Jesus. That he will be a witness and tell you all things that he heard of me. So that's very important, that you need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You really need it.
Okay. Anybody else? Brother Major, I'm sorry.
I understand discernment, but, you know, in some cases you're talking about, you know, adults. At what point is your mind so baffled that you don't even have common sense? I mean, some things are, you know, that are somewhat, you say, okay, I know this is wrong. This is just wrong. And again, discernment is spiritual, but common sense has to dictate. It should sometimes.
I think we could stand here, and I agree with you, Major, say that, but the evidence don't always hold out that that's true. Because there's some people who are highly intellectually astute, I mean, and that you would think that they would never fall for something like that. But they're being manipulated and taken advantage of and doing things. You know, even when, you know, someone could, you know, talk you into committing suicide. I mean, I just don't. For me, I stand here and say that. I just don't believe I would let somebody talk me into getting a gun and put it to my head. I just don't believe that. I have to be real bad off to be. I just don't believe that ain't for me. But I'm not saying that some people, those pressures, and I don't know what be going on in people's minds and all the things they have to deal with, the demonic attacks on their mind that would cause a person to do that. But I would hope that, you know, if the Holy Spirit is active in their lives, that he could get some folk to relent from doing things that they know that go against God's word. But I'm pretty sure bad things happen to good people as well. Sister Rhonda?
So obviously the people who have been carried astray are not filled with the Holy Ghost. They don't have, you know, once upon a time going in court, they asked you to tell the truth, and then they said the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And you already said it, the enemy is going to and fro seeking whom he may devour. That means he looks different to different people. So he knows the things you want. He knows the things you desire, who you are. And they come in different forms. Like you said, you would think a highly intellectual person would not be deceived. But whatever it is that, what's the thing they say? Every man has a price? Mm. Or there's something that there's some toehold that the enemy gets into and is able to turn their minds. Right now what's happening in the United States, the more often you tell a lie, the more it sounds like the truth. So that's just what's happening all over.
Good point. Go on. Lisa, go ahead, sister.
Yeah, and Major, what you were saying about common sense and all that, I think a lot of times people get caught up in their leader. Like Jim Jones probably was so flamboyant, doing all the fake stuff, curing cancer, looked like he's doing what the word says. And that's why you got to know that you know that you know that you know.
Okay.
That's a good point, but I'm thinking about...
Get the mic. Go ahead, if you're going.
I'm sorry. I'm thinking to myself, if I know that if I drink poison, it's going to kill me. I don't care what pastor tells me. I'm not drinking poison. You know what I mean? I mean, so, but again, I don't know how my mind could get that baffled that even though I know poison will kill me if I drink it, that someone can talk me into doing it, regardless of what I believe.
Well, someone were killed, though, and some would have, like 11 or 14 who got away.
But that's just a scenario. But I'm just saying, if something I know that is true and someone says, well, no, that's not true, but that's just me.
Amen. Me too. Anthony, do you have a mic?
Yeah.
Vicky's trying to get a mic on before I read on. Oh, Fred, you had your hand up too? Okay, let Vicky go, then you, Fred.
Okay, I just had a comment about the common sense, and it's so easy for us to stay on the outside and say, how could you not have the common sense? But how many of us are guilty of doing something that just makes no sense? How many of us knew that you're not supposed to have sex before marriage, but we did it? Or you ate something that you weren't supposed to eat because you have diabetes, or you stayed up late and then you're so tired and doing a crappy job at work? But we have the common sense, right? So I wouldn't say that we don't have the Holy Spirit, but I would say that we don't listen to it and we quench it and we override it. And so when somebody is weak in a certain area, would it be lust or food or looking for a leader or somebody in their life to speak life to them, supposedly, it is very easy to fall. It's easier than we think.
To your point, Vicky, we do because we want to. It's not that we don't know that it's wrong or right. We do it because we want to do it. It's not as if somebody's, talking us into it. Like you say, we eat things that we shouldn't eat. We eat it because we want to eat it. Not that we don't know that it's bad for us. It's what we want to do. I'm more concerned about someone talking me into something that I know is wrong, not me deciding to do something that's wrong. Okay. You know what I mean?
Okay, I'm following you, mate. Mom, then Fred. Fred, did you have a comment? Okay, Fred, then Mom.
This might not fit in this context, but Pastor, but as a true child of God, born again, spirit filled, if I should get that for our course, remember God said in His Word, if you're His child, you can drink some poison and it won't kill you. Because He's protecting you, you belong to Him. So even if you get that far out base, He has guaranteed you that even if you drink some poison, it won't kill you.
Okay, that's a whole. That's
I'm
a.
Talking
that's
about
a,
what the
that's
word
a, that's a whole. Okay. Okay. We've been to chase that rabbit right now. Mommy, go ahead. Let me go ahead and read them. But I understand what you're saying. I know Paul stuck his hand in the fire and the snake bit him and he didn't die. But I don't think he knew the snake was in there when he put his hand there. I don't think he would tempt God and say, I'm going to just put my hand there. I see that viper and I'm going to believe that God's going to keep me.
That's different. That's totally different. I didn't see the viper when I put my hand in there. Paul didn't see that viper.
That's right.
So it's, God protected him because he did not see it.
Yeah, but I hope you're not saying that, just because I got faith and believe God, I can tempt God and something.
No, I'm not saying go in there and say, hey, look, I know what God said in His Word, so I'm going to drink this glass of poison. What I'm saying, if you should get so confused to a point where you do that without knowing it, God is going to protect you.
Okay, I wouldn't want to test that theory, but but let me read on. Did everybody, Brother Herman, come? Can I go ahead real quick so I can read on? Yeah, but y'all ain't gonna let me finish tonight.
My whole the thing I wanted to say, we know people's out there that it's been deceived, and all the examples we've given that. Isn't that is what our purpose is for us? Go out and make disciples, to go out to be able to save the one, go out and find the people that's been deceived, is walking away from God. Isn't that not our purpose? And I truly believe that there are ones in here that have a calling, be able to go out and to search these people that don't be deceived.
Amen.
That's why we're sitting here.
We have to be able to
go out, because we know that people's out there that's been deceived, yeah. And they lost. And it's our responsibility. Jesus has given us responsibility to go out and be and make disciples.
Amen.
Okay. That's where we stand.
Okay, I'm following you in that regard. And we have a responsibility to go out and teach them and train them and get them saved, but that don't mean they ain't gonna make some dumb choices. I mean, you can go out there and do all that, and that person still can make free will and decide, I'm gonna take all these sleeping pills. Even though you didn't tell me, you would think they know that what the Bible say, but like I say, I'm not a person who understands how people's minds work when they get perplexed, confused, and not knowing what people been taking and what they're on and what caused them to even want to do that. But I'm pretty sure it's a little bit deeper than for me to stand up and say, well, I don't understand how to cut somebody. I can say for Larry Bolden, I don't understand how Larry Bolden would do something like that. Because I don't even think about that. Larry Bolden, I love Larry Bolden too much. That just the thought of me ODing on something, it just don't register with me. So I mean, maybe in your camp a little bit on that one, maybe it's like, it ain't gonna happen. Unless somebody hypnotized me, and I ain't got a clue what's going on, but if I can still reason and think a little bit, I think I could fight it off. But I'm not speaking for everybody, because obviously there are some Christians who have committed suicide and been talked into it for whatever reason. The pressures of life got to them, even though they go to church every Sunday. The life got to them. And so I can't litigate what caused that, but all I can do is speak for Larry Bolden. And so let's read on, because Jesus got some other things he's going to say. He said in verse 20, so if someone tells you, look, the Messiah is in the desert, don't bother to go and look. Or look, he's hiding there, don't believe it. For as the lightning flashes in the east and shines in the west, so will it be when the Son of Man comes. In other words, Jesus said, look, it's going to be obvious. You ain't going to have to go and look nowhere. You ain't going to have to go searching for it. When I come back, just like when I left, when I come back, it's going to be just that obvious. And you don't have to worry about running behind what someone telling you. You're going to know it. He says, because now he started giving certain signs that you can almost bank on. Based upon the examples he's given us right here. He says, just as the gathering of vultures show there is a carcass nearby, so these signs indicate that the end is near. So Jesus just saying, anytime you see brothers flying overhead, you can almost guarantee some dead somewhere. They just don't fly overhead for nothing. So you can almost guess. So and then says, immediately after the anguish of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will give no light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers in heaven will be shaken. Man, if you living to see all that, then that Jesus said, look, if you see all that, if things like that's happening, then when I come back, it ain't going to be no doubt in your mind that I am returning. It ain't going to be nothing left to your imagination. And so he says, and then at last, the sign that the Son of Man is coming will appear in the heaven, and there will be deep mourning among all the people of the earth. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds, kind of like when he left, clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, when I looked at that a little bit about people mourning, why would there be deep mourning? You know, some have come to the conclusion that, when he come back, it's going to be too late for some folk. You know, the time to get on the board is past. I'm not coming back looking to save nobody this time. I'm coming back looking to judge. So there are going to be some people crying saying, I should have listened to Fred. I should have listened to Major. I should have listened to the word when it came to me. But because I didn't, and now I see for myself that he's coming back, it's going to be too late. So that's why we got to tell people, man, we don't know the day or hour, so we got to always be ready. He said, now look at verse 31. He says, and he will send out his angels with the mighty blast of a trumpet, and they will gather his chosen ones from all over the world and from the farthest end of the earth and heaven. Again, this is talking about the second coming. When Paul said, we're going to be caught up with him, kind of talk about how this union is going to take place between Jesus and his followers. And again, that's where I told you earlier, the big discussion comes about whether or not when Jesus come back or during that thousand year period of tribulation, the discussion is the church going to still be here during 1,000 years when the world is going to be going through all kinds of changes? Or is the church going to already be raptured away and then the world's going to go through that and then Jesus is going to come back? So some people believe in what they call pre-millennium, you know, post-millennium and mid-millennium, meaning that it could be somewhere in between Jesus coming back and who's going to be here. It's going to come back and there's going to be some people still here and some people are going to be still unsaved and some people saved going to be here. And so when I started reading up on all that, man, my head started swimming, trying to connect. So what Bolden said, this is just Pastor Bolden's take on this. I, based on my reading, believe that when Jesus comes back, he's coming back for the church, and the church is going to be here during that time, those years of persecution, because folk going to probably be still needing the church. But now some people believe that the church is going to be raptured up and gone, ain't not going to be here with bad folks and the Jews who didn't believe, and they're going to be punished now. So it's just a matter of when you read the scriptures, which one you go, which one settle in your spirit, because I don't think this is a heaven or hell issue that you got to be right or wrong. So I read the guys who believe in the premillennium. I believe in the postmillennium. So I kind of read all of them and get their opinion. But for me, I'm more settled with postmillennium than premillennium and mid-tribulation. Yeah, Mike.
I don't want to take too much time, Pastor, but a lot of theologians go with the rapture, the church rapture according to the Bible. He's going to rapture the church. So the rapture is a moment period, which means the world continues. A moment period means God, he tell you, he'll come as a thief in the night, which means you're not expecting when he's coming. So be prepared. So he can come anytime. So you'll be ready. But the world continues. So the Holy Spirit that you have within you is a hindrance to the Antichrist. So the Antichrist cannot perform once the Holy Spirit is present. But when the Holy Spirit leaves, the Antichrist can perform. So after God you leave, he said, only he that letteth will let until taken out of the way. Now there might be other versions of it. But when you leave, then the Satan is free to operate. Then that's when the Antichrist will be revealed. And then you see, that's what we're talking about, two witnesses the Bible spoke about. Pastor, I can continue or just stop right there?
Well, Mike, I want to finish, so you need to start with the because you're finna get into some theological stuff now that we ain't got time to dissect, you know, because now we have to go to Revelation and stuff.
We'll take that on another time. I'm going to let you go.
Okay. But again, though, the term that you hear people talk about to try to impress you, you know, with pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, or post-trib, you know, what's your belief? And a lot of times you listen to different people online. Some of them will make it known, hey, I'm in this camp, I'm in that camp. And sometimes they're so deep in their camps that they believe that the other camp is wrong. But as long as you don't tie people's salvation to what you believe, I'm okay with that. If we interpret this Bible a little bit differently, long as it ain't going to keep someone from going to heaven, then, you know, we can disagree on certain points of the word. But especially when it's not clear, when the Bible is not absolutely clear on something as far as, you know, how Paul wrote when Jesus coming back, what did that moment in the twinkling of an eye look like, you know, and when Paul says certain things, like, it's in the scripture, but people take it different way. You may have heard the terminology when Paul said, I went up into the third heaven, you know, and people took that to mean, okay, there must be more than one heaven. You know, and again, from that doctrine can come the doctrine that, you know, if you're good, you go to the third heaven. And if you so good, you just barely get in, you go to the first heaven. But they use that to support the mindset that everybody is going to heaven, that nobody is going to hell, they're just going to the first heaven instead of the third heaven. And so therefore, if you take that even further and you believe that you can pray folks out of something to get to that heaven, then if that's been drilled into your head coming up, then now you're praying for dead ancestors because you're going to pray them into heaven. And there's some people that literally believe that, but I tell my ancestors and my children, Don't wait on somebody praying you in. You better get it right while you're living. Amen. Folk may not pray for you when you're gone. But anyway, let me, Brother Herb, you finna get deep on me, man.
No, I'm not gonna get deep on you.
Okay.
I just want to stay on one of the promises, one faith that I can stand on. One of the things that says that I have eternal life and I will be resurrected. I will be resurrected and I have eternal life. That's a promise.
Amen.
I mean, that's, I can stand on. I mean, that's all this third, fourth, fifth, I'm gonna be resurrected. And I had turned to life.
Amen. Amen. All right. Now look at verse 31. It says, and he will send out his angels with the mighty blast of a trumpet, and they will gather his chosen ones from all over the world and from the farthest end of the earth and heaven. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. When its branches bud and its leaves begin to sprout, you know that summer is near. Again, in that region, he was using an example that they could identify with, and they could tell what season it was based upon watching the fig tree. He says, in the same way, when you see all these things, you can know his return is very near, right at the door. In other words, all those things that he done highlighted that we've been going back and forth on over here, he said, man, at least that'll let you know that it's near. It ain't gonna let you know exactly when. And so based upon some of these things already have happened, that's why we would say, well, we're definitely closer to his return now than it was when they was read this, when this was written for them. So as we look at this. So it says, I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass from the scene until all these things take place. Again, going back to verse 1 through 28, we identify all those things, but obviously that word generation will require some study to say that, obviously, if we're looking at generation just from the standpoint of those disciples, then obviously Jesus couldn't have meant literally that generation for those disciples because all them guys dead. So it couldn't be that we'll not pass from the scene until all these things. So that word generation probably got a deeper meaning than just talking to those group of guys right there, because now someone could come and say, well, if that's the case, all them guys are gone. And we still here waiting on something that they didn't see, and they all gone, and he said this would not pass from, they wouldn't pass from the scene until this take place. So obviously it's deeper than just, you know, him coming back. He couldn't have been talking about that because he has not come back and they're no longer on the scene. He says, heaven and earth will pass, will disappear, but my words will never disappear. However, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like, again, he kind of going back to Old Testament analogy and tying some events of Noah's day. He says, when the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in the days of Noah. In those days before the flood, people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up until the time Noah entered the boat, his boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. In other words, Jesus telling his disciples that, hey, now, if you're not careful, people gonna be living their lives as if they think I'm not coming back. And some people are gonna get caught just like those people in Noah's day. They didn't pay attention to the warning. They didn't study the word. They didn't understand the time they was living in, and they kept right on living the way they was living, and all of a sudden, like a thief in the night, I'm gonna show up.
That's right.
And so we got the truth. So therefore, you know, we read this with the expectation and hope that, hey, we've already made a decision that's going to determine our fate because we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So for us, when he come back, it's not an argument. We just know he's coming back. And so therefore, we don't spend time trying to lock down dates and times and seasons. No.
Right.
He just told us to be prepared. He said, now look, because then he talked about time in the setting they were living in again. He says, two men will be working together in a field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. Again, talking about how sudden it's going to be that people ain't going to have time to go and make them last minute changes and get ready. You know, way back in the early, I mean, probably about the early 90s or something, I think Tim Leahy, some guy named Leahy and all of they wrote this very popular book called Left Behind, you know, and people made a movie about it, trying to, in their mind, depict what the rapture is going to look like and where people are going to be doing. And, you know, all of a sudden, I think in the movie, they show a plane flying, and all of a sudden, poof, the pilot done got raptured up. He gone. You know, and you know, they took this prophetic word here and kind of made a movie around it. And they were Christian men. And, you know, some of it made sense, but some of it didn't make sense. So we didn't take it as gospel, but it was good theater. You know what I mean? And they based some of it on the truth. But that's where that book came about because of this. Left behind. You don't want to be left behind. You want to be caught up in the rapture. He says, now, so verse 42 says, so you too must keep watch, for you don't know the day your Lord is coming. Understand this. If a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit the house to be broken into. You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. So that our duty is to be watchful at all times. Then he says, talk about a faithful servant who is being prepared for his master's return. He says, a faithful, sensible servant is one to whom the master can give responsibility for managing his other household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds that servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. But what if the servant is evil and thinks, my master won't be back for a while? And he began beating the other servants, partying, and getting drunk. The master will return unannounced and unexpected, and he will cut the servant to pieces. Now, this is some strong. This is just a story that Jesus is telling, but he's trying to get us to let us know how serious it's going to be for those who don't know the Lord and those who are practicing evil and doing all kinds of things that don't line up with the word. He says, and he will cut the servant to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. Wow, we talked about them last week. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And again, Jesus talking about judgment, damnation. So again, I'm not going to get into the hell argument here, but you know, people believe that Jesus was being clear that some people, because of their lack of decision of accepting him as Lord and Savior and not being ready when he come back, you know, everybody ain't going to hell. I mean, that's just the honest truth. But you know you're going, so hey, you know, and you present the gospel to those, and people have a choice to make. But it looks like there are going to be some servants out there who are not prepared when their master comes, and therefore they're going to miss out on an opportunity. Amen. Any comments before we close out? Any comments? I know, go back and read this one, because I know I glossed over a lot of stuff in here, man. I had so many notes, and I knew I didn't want to try to bore you with all these terminology that we don't normally hear in Bible study. But this was probably one of the more difficult chapters in Matthew, because Jesus was talking about a lot of prophetic things, and again, talking to a predominantly Jewish audience who, you know, have a different frame of reference to some of the comments that he was making about the times that they were living in. But the things that we can learn from all this is to be ready. Amen?